Well, I know that you all are tired. But I'm glad you're here. Had a great lunch. Appreciate the lunch. Good to have our visitors with us today to enjoy the fellowship and the meal and the services. It's been a good day, and we appreciate everyone's participation. I want to invite those young monkeys to come back and see us as soon as their grandparents get over this visit. We already extend to you another invitation to come back. Kids are something, aren't they? When we had them at home and their grandkids, it's just, they're such a blessing. And they can be such a joy. And we were all kids, and we know what that's like, what it feels like to be a child. When I was a child, Paul said, I felt as a child. Thought as a child, talked as a child. Now that I've become a man, I put away childish things. I've still retained, and some of you have too, have retained some childish ways because it's just so fun to be a child. At any rate, we appreciate everyone's being here. Randy thinks I took too long this morning, so I'm going to try to give you back a few minutes. Perhaps this afternoon. I've got a bunch of points here, but I'm either going to have to leave something else or just hurry through. But I want to talk specifically just about what the Bible does for me. That's the title of the lesson, What the Bible Does For Me. And this is not an exhaustive list, but at least it suggests the great benefit that God bestowed upon us by giving us His Word, and then by providentially maintaining His Word so that we could all be born and grow up with the Scriptures and teach our children the Scriptures and then to face death with the Scriptures. It's just an incredible thing. And it does so many things for us. And as you think about yourself, you think about the joy and the privilege and the advantage of being a Christian, because you're just constantly in the book. There are things we can understand without looking at the book, and yet it gives me so much clarity. Even regarding those things that I can't understand, it gives me more information sometimes about those things. And that's just a joy to understand what God is telling us. God is speaking to us. Number one, the Bible gives me the big picture. And I need that, especially if my world is really small. I need the big picture of things. I need to know about my origin. I need to know about my purpose. I need to know about my destiny. I'm talking about a big picture. Not just going from day to day, from work to work, and job to job, and paying bills, and going to sleep, and getting up, and starting all over again. I'm talking about the picture of which that's a part. That's just a little part of a bigger situation. I want to know the big one. And if I understand where I came from, of course, that helps me so much on life's road as I think about my origin, which affects my nature, which has to do with my purpose, which results in my destiny. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So He did that. He made man in His image, after His likeness. Male and female created He them. An incredible thing. I need to know. And so from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, He spoke words and He said everything that He thought needed saying in order to give me balance, keep me educated, give me my role in life, and give me informational motivation to the extent that I needed that from Him. Number two, the Bible provides very fundamental truths regarding the nature of things. It helps me to understand the God in whose image I am made. God has nature. We'll talk about divine nature. We talk about human nature. We talk about animal nature. And those are different. And so when I think about what the Bible teaches me, I can go back to the book in passages that talk about God, the way He is, and I can talk about myself to see why I am the way that I am, my nature, the twofold nature, the nature of man, and the nature of this world. What is the nature of this world? It is only a contingent object. It is a contingent universe. It's running down. It had a beginning. It's going to have an end. You know, if people just understood things like that from Scripture, it would prevent their going off into so much false theology with regard to things. It provides very fundamental truths. Thirdly, it shows me why I am the way I am. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I am composed of body, soul, and spirit. And you can go to various passages that talk about our parts. When you're thinking about our parts, you think about our intellect, you think about our emotion, you think about our conscience, you think about our will, and then you think about the flesh. And there we are. Why am I like the way I am? Why am I the way that I am? Because I'm composed of body, and I'm composed of spirit. And the spirit is a composition of other things, and lo and behold, here I am. It's an amazing thing when you start analyzing yourself by yourself, by means of yourself. You know, you can just stare at your hand and just think about that. That's mine. That's my hand. But it's not me. It's not me, but it's my hand. One of these days I'll lose that and I'll lose all of this. But that's not me, but it's mine right now. To understand human nature, you realize we have people in the world that are now saying, that's all there is to me, and that's all there is to you. And you lose your purpose, and you lose your way, and you lose your dignity. You lose your dignity when you give up on the way that God has made us. Why am I like I am? The Bible tells me. And if I want to know about, you know, the way I'm supposed to live and how I'm supposed to think about myself, well, look at yourself and analyze Scripture. Consult what the good book says about masculinity. What it says about femininity. Glenn, Job, and I were talking about women on the phone the other day. I was talking to him about something else, and my wife came in the front door from the getting some groceries, and I told him, my girlfriend just came in. He said, what's her name? You know, and I said, well, her name's June Deaver. We got started talking about women, and it was, well, I'm sure it was so insightful. Talking about women, and how did in the Old Testament, you know, that God, He made the provision in Judaism that He'd never set up in Gentilism, of course, and He didn't set it up in Christianity. That when a Jewish man married a Jewish woman, or woman, the man got a year off from his work. He was to stay home and cheer her for a year. It makes you wonder how depressed she might have been following the wedding. You know? And we were talking about how we're so different than we are. You know? And so he got a year to try to figure things out and to figure her out. And Glenn said, and at the end of the year, he says, I still don't get it. You know? I still don't understand anything here. It is actually amazing the way you grow into maturity and you finally begin to understand by experience what the Bible has told you all the while in propositions. That's amazing, brethren. It actually is. Why are we like we are? Number four, it incorporates moral law. What does the Bible do for me? It distinguishes moral law from positive law for me. Romans 2:14 and 15, Ephesians 6:1. Number five, it connects me. The Bible connects me with my past, my present, and my future. And I needed that in order to have stability, conceptual and historical stability. I needed to know about my past. Not just my immediate past and my family, but my remote past. And then I need to know about what God is thinking about my present. My present. Is it important? Oh, life's in the balance. Heaven or hell are waiting. My present life is very insignificant in one sense because it's so temporary. But it's so significant in another sense because your eternal home is dependent upon this moment. Now that's really a fascinating thing. And then, so I'm thinking about heaven while I live on earth in my present as I study God's book with regard to all three of these, past, present, and future. We're going in Genesis right now on Sunday morning, and we're taking our time to go back and delve into that old history. It's old, but it is so very relevant. Some things are old and are not relevant, but the Bible's not one of them. And number six, it obligates me to and shows me how to get along with my fellow man. We've never seen in our lives anything like modern society when it comes to conduct. Even sometimes among government officials. I can read in Civil War history, and just before the Civil War, somebody might in Congress or beat somebody with a cane. That happened, I think. And people get so riled today over issues that they want to just fight about it. And people on campuses want to fight if you don't agree with my opinion on things. Civility is being lost. And one of the things that the good book has always done for us, it tells us what kind of attitude to have. And a lot of people have a rotten one. And it needs surgery. It needs deep, deep cutting surgery. And the Bible tells us what to have. Love God. You ought to have love in your heart every day for God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. You ought to practice the golden rule. The book of Proverbs is full of practical admonitions regarding how you get along with your fellow man. And the New Testament comes along, built on that, and gives us information along that line too. And so you need to return good for evil. There's a higher way, a better way, a loftier way, a successful way to live with regard to my fellow man, even if my fellow man is not all that good. And number seven, the Bible reassures me that regardless of your situation and your associates and your environment and your society, you're always personally responsible for your actions and your thoughts. I'm responsible. He says, I can help you with that, and He does through His Spirit. But He says, never forget that there is a day of reckoning. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is one of those many passages. We must all give account before God, stand in judgment before God, answer for the things done in the body. Jesus said, John 5, 28 and 29, according to what He hath done, whether it be good or evil. And the Bible tells me that. We raise our children that way. It says you never lose personal responsibility. You can't cover your sins in a crowd. Well, the world was evil when I lived. My class was just full of ingrates and revelers and this and that. You can't excuse bad conduct by your associates. You're going to singularly give account for the things done in the body. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. There will be a judgment. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, we will give account. And number eight, another thing the good book does for me all the time is it underscores its own significance. It's always implying, if it's not declaring explicitly, the significance of Scripture. It told me what the faithful Jews were like back in the Old Testament with regard to their law. It tells me what the prophets thought about their Scripture. Tells me what Jesus thought about Scripture, what He did with Scripture, how He always defended Scripture, and how He used Scripture to settle arguments on doctrinal points. The Bible always underscores the significance of itself and what it is to mean to me. Psalm 1, that's why the wise man meditates on it all the time. Fill your heart with Scripture. The psalmist also said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It has a power to play in overcoming temptation. And then you meditate upon the Word of God all the time. It underscores the importance of Scripture. We'll always be studying Scripture. Brother Warren said, I heard him say it years and years ago. He said, I suppose you could just study the Bible 24 hours a day, all of your life. You'd never master it. And of course, that's true. We don't give enough time, perhaps. But think about it. If you did every day, 24 hours, you were studying Scripture, you would never know what God knows about it. But there's that much there for the learning, for the knowing. Number 9, it shows me the love of God. What does Scripture do for me? What does the Bible do for me? It shows me the love of God, and it places it on a cross. Now, He did that. God, among other things, 1 John 4:8, is love. Where did He put love? Well, in various places. But what is a very significant signal place where He located His love that had to do with the welfare of all men? He placed His love on the cross. All of my life I can think about that. And I can also compare whatever it is of sorrow and suffering and difficulty and obstacle that I have to face, I can compare it to that. Now that's what God did for me. That's what Jesus did for me. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit did for me. They placed love on a cross. The body bled and died. The person bled and died for me. And so I think about my place and my insignificance, and yet I think about the value that God placed on me. He did that much for me. And that helps me to take life on and to see it with clarity that I would not see if I did not know about His love on the cross. And then finally, in Acts 20 and verse 32, what does the Bible do for me? Well, because it gives me the needed information, it's said to save my soul. I commend you to God, said Paul. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, that it may build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20, 32. So you don't undermine the value of the book. All that we say about the Holy Spirit and what we say about worship and the church and edification and communion and fellowship and all the other things we talk about, none of it is intended to undermine Scripture. We draw it from Scripture. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The word that came because of His grace. The word through which, informationally, He bestows grace. My goodness, what a book. What a book. What a blessing. May God help us always to think about His word and ponder from time to time the things that book means to me and the things that book does for me. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?